Your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I'd like to turn with me. You'll find our text in the first chapter of the book of John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. While you're turning to that, I'll just comment. You know, so much focus seems like by so many today is the idea of filling churches with people. And I like good crowds. But I think it would help the crowd if we're filling people with God. If we were filled more with His goodness, His mercy, seeking His face and His loving counsel in all that we do, bless your hearts, that would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? You know, if you're familiar with John chapter 1, we know that we're introduced here to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I like the way that's worded. In the beginning was. You would think that in the beginning you're going to start to talk about something that is. But that's the part of the glory of our Lord, is that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there in the beginning of what we know as time. Okay? So let's just read some of this passage. And I want to notice tonight, I don't know how far we'll get with this, but just probably the first five verses or so, four or five verses. John says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Later in this chapter, we'll find in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we've quoted this when we've been speaking about the Mount of Transfiguration, how that John doesn't have an account of the Mount of Transfiguration except for this parenthetical expression where he makes mention of the fact that, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we find, Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word. Of course, as a good Bible student, we want to notice that that Word has a capital W, and it's referring to the Lord. Okay? Not just words on a page, but we're talking about a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Jesus, the man, hadn't been born yet, but this is the purpose of God. And so he tells us, in the beginning was the Word. You know, Psalm chapter 90, Psalm 90, in connection with the fact that in the beginning was the Word. We're talking about the eternal Son of God. We're talking about the Word that later would be made flesh and dwell among us, but it's the eternal Son of God. All right, Psalm 90, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Well, we know that God the Father is eternal. How about this Word, who is the Son? Okay, the second person in the Trinity. You know, I like to look at Micah. Micah chapter 5. This is one of the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus. But in this prophecy, Micah chapter 5, we're told the location of where Jesus would be born. But I'm not after that part or that detail right now. I want what else is said about the Lord, that one that would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. What else does this say about him in prophecy? Micah chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And listen, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now that tells us a lot about our Lord, this word that eventually would be made flesh and dwell among us. His goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. So we see that he had his being with the Father before the world was. We know that early part of the book of Genesis, it says, let us make man in our own image. And so we find that language there in the account of creation with the plural of majesty. And so not only was the Father there, but the Son, as the Word, was there as well. Oh, as we think about our Lord. So when John is introducing us to the Word here, we're not talking about something that whose being began when he was born and the record of his birth. But this is one who has been from of old, even from everlasting, with the Father. All right? The next part of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay? So, what I have already expressed, not only was there the Father, but there was also the Word. And it was with God. As you read these couple of verses here, it sounds a little repetitive. But it's good for us to pause and consider just what we're being told. That this is not just descriptive language. This is very informative. It tells us that this Word, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word already had its existence in the beginning of time as we know it. And the Word was with God. You know, when we study the Scriptures, we find that it's been God's purpose all along to have a people with him. You know, that's been one of the most frustrating things about what we're going through with this COVID stuff, is that the division that it's caused and the limitation of fellowship and those kinds of things. All right? Notice in John 17, I'm going all, a long ways over into the book of John, but this is when Jesus was in the garden just before he was arrested and would later be tried. And he's praying unto the Father. All right, now what did John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning. All right, so listen to John, this prayer that Jesus is making in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. By the way, I could ask the question right now, do you know this word? This word we're talking about. This word that was with the Father in the beginning. This word that John spends so much time in the introduction of this book, obviously being led by the Holy Spirit, but it's an important point for us to realize that we're not just talking about a man whose name was Jesus. We're talking about God who was manifest in the flesh, who was with the Father before time was, who came to this earth to do the work the Father would send him to do, and of what we just read here, it would be done for a people that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Scriptures are clear that there's a people that had been given to Christ to save. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Listen, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, listen to verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was with the Father before the world was. That's why John would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Before time was, he was there with him. All right? The Word was with God. God's purpose was to have a people with him. Okay? I turned away from John 17, but if I go back to that, if you keep reading, and I don't want to read so much tonight, but as you keep reading, and I'll read a few more verses, because I want you to get the idea here that when Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he did it for the purpose that they could be with him, right? Sin had separated us. We couldn't reconcile ourselves to God. It would take the holy, harmless, undefiled, the one that was separate from sinners. It would take that one to reconcile us to God, okay? And so I'll keep reading in John chapter 17. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now that language just is so full of meaning that reminds us of the fact that Jesus didn't have his beginning when he was conceived in the womb in Mary. But bless your hearts, he was with the Father in the beginning. He was in heaven. He came down from heaven. God sent him to this earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so as we see, the eternal Son of God. Now, I know I've mentioned this before. Back in the 90s, I believe it was, 1990s, D. James Kennedy from Coral Ridge Ministries in Florida commissioned a study among seminary graduates in the United States. Lots and lots of them. And there was a number of questions that they were asked, but two of the questions that just really stood out with me First of all was, do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? In other words, was he God? Is he God? In that study, 90% of the seminary graduates at that time said, no, we do not believe that Jesus is God. That's amazing. In a bad way. If he's not God, what do we have? Another question on that study was, do you believe in the virgin birth? 90% said no. Well, if he's not virgin born, and if he's not God manifest in the flesh, first of all, it doesn't fulfill the prophecy that said that he would be. But if he's not that, we don't have a Savior. And I'm sorry, but the Jesus they're preaching is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible, Isaiah 7:14 says, speaking of the virgin birth, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And Matthew chapter 1 tells us what Emmanuel means. God with us. Aren't we talking about that tonight? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Well, when Jesus, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, now God's with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see then, it's so needful for us to understand the Jesus of the Bible. It's not a matter of what we think about it. It's not a matter of what suits us. It's a matter of what this Word says. Okay? So, let's see. I believe I stopped at verse 8. Verse 9 says, I'm still in John 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Isn't that interesting? He's not praying for everybody. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine. That is, all that were given to Jesus to save belong to God. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified. I mean, when this is being, what this is an account of is when he was in the garden, when he was praying, when his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, when he was praying and his sweat appeared as great drops of blood. It wasn't drops of blood, but it sure looked like it. And his soul was in agony. He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And what was he praying? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The only way for him to fulfill what the Father sent him to do was to drink that cup. Then it would pass. But he had to drink it because it was what the Father sent him to do. I heard a man say one time, well, Jesus could have just washed his hands of the matter and gone back to heaven and he would have found another way to save his people. I'm sorry. He came to fulfill the scriptures. The prophets had already spoken. There's too many details about who Jesus is and what he would do, where he would be born of a virgin. So many things are spoken of by the prophets that give us a little detail here and a little detail there. And I've heard men like Elder Sonny Pyle go through the mathematical probabilities of all of those things happening, and it's tremendous. And yet he fulfilled all the prophecies completely. To a jot and a tittle. You know, the smallest letter of the alphabet and the smallest little what do you call it, tilde or whatever, that little stroke of a letter, to the minutest detail, he fulfilled all that had been spoken of him as far as coming into this world and what the Father sent him to do. So he says, and now I am no more in the world. Well, he's got a few hours yet, doesn't he? But he's finished the work. He's done what the Father sent him to do. Now it's the point that it's time for him to be betrayed, to be go through those mock trials. They take him to Annas's house, and then they take him to Caiaphas's house, and then they take him to Pilate, and then they would take him to Herod, and then back to Pilate. Then he would be condemned to death, nailed to a cross, placed in a tomb. Pilate said, you have a watch. Make it as sure as you can. That didn't keep him in there, did it? Because not even death could hold him as he finished what the Father sent him to do. So he says, for, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That's what I wanted to get to. That oneness, that absolute reconciliation to the Father. Even as the Father and the Word are one. Now what he said in John chapter 10, when he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One. Okay? So, beginning was the Word was with God. And what Jesus came to do was to reconcile and bring us together as one. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? There's a lot of togetherness spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Pause right there. Isn't it glorious that God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world? That his purpose was that the Word would be made flesh and dwell among us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see the position that we have being in Christ? Where God has put us, and all that Jesus has done for us in reconciling us and bringing us together with him. And he says, and if you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, here's the purpose of God. Here's what he intended to do. Here's what he did through his Son. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's been a long time since Jesus died and rose again for us. But bless your hearts, into all eternity we'll enjoy that kindness of God and the blessing of what we received by what Jesus accomplished. So the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I quoted Isaiah 7:14, speaking of the virgin birth, and the fact that his name would be called Emmanuel, the Old Testament. The New Testament, they, in quoting that, it interprets it for us as God with us. Well, both the Old Testament and the New Testament gives us that truth. God with us. All right? So when he says, and the Word was God, he's confirming the deity of Christ. How can you deny that truth? It is the truth of the Word of God. You would have to take the position that the Word of God's not all truth or something like that in order to say he's not deity when the Word of God clearly says he is. Okay? I quoted Isaiah 7:14. I quoted John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. He is God manifest in the flesh. And see, when Jesus would say things like, when he would make those statements, it just infuriated the Jews because they knew he was claiming to be the Son of God, as claiming that God was his Father, he's claiming to be God. And that infuriated them. Well, I guess you'd have to say the truth hurts because it's the truth. All right? Bless your hearts, that was God's purpose all along. And see, God's a God of purpose. He doesn't have to have a plan A and a plan B and a plan C and react to what man does. God, I even hesitate to use the word plan. God has his purpose that he unfolds and he works. You know, even Nebuchadnezzar, the old Babylonian king, found out that God works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And old Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God. Well, he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth in that day, but he wasn't God. And God showed him. As a matter of fact, when he got angry at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they wouldn't bow down when the music was played. Remember what he said? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Don't you love how that God showed him who that God was? Because after they cast in the three, and even the people that cast them into the furnace were consumed by the flame. But those three were walking around with no hurt. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, did we not cast in three? And lo, I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Who told him what the Son of God looked like? God showed it to him, didn't he? He'd ask the question, who's that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? He saw it. The fourth was like unto the Son of God. Bless your hearts as we think about how that God does his will. He has his purpose. All these prophecies pointed us to the fact that Jesus came to this world to do the Father's will. You know, if you know me very well, you know I love John chapter 6, verse 39, where it says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That just speaks so much truth in that one verse of how that God has given a people to Jesus to save, how that Jesus was going to do it, how that he would not only when he saved them from their sins, but he's coming back to gather us up and take us home to be with him. He's going to do that. And so, not only was in the beginning was the Word, but the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Past tense, he was already God in the beginning. All right? Because he's eternal. All right? Verse 3 says, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, that covers it, doesn't it? All things were made by him. So in Genesis chapter 1, when, as you read, and God said, and God said, and God said, is the Word, the creative Word, the Word that was with the Father in the beginning. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And that New Testament passage that speaks of faith so much. Listen to what he says in chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Listen, through faith, we understand. And by the way, there's no other way you can understand it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, that's just a way of saying that he made everything out of nothing, right? He spoke, and it was a, came into existence, all right? So, but we, now, do you believe that? That just God spoke, and these things came into existence? Well, I hope you do, because it's the truth of God's word, first of all. But how do you know that? Were you there? I know some of you got a few years on me, but you're not that old. How do you know that? Faith. Faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God's had mercy upon you, given you his life, given you his spirit. And when he does that, he plants faith within us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, things not seen. There's a lot of things I haven't seen, but I believe. You know, I believe there's oxygen in this air that I'm breathing. I can't see it, but I believe it's there, don't you? I don't have to be able to see it to believe it. But the things of God are discerned spiritually. If he's given us his spirit, then he's given us the faculty, the ability we need to understand the things of God. And so if we can rejoice tonight that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If we're able to grasp that, not just with intellect, but in our heart, if we can embrace that truth, that's an evidence that you are a child of God, that you have the Spirit of God in you, and you have the ability to hear spiritual things. The natural man doesn't understand that. Okay? So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life. In him, God is the source of life. Okay? When he formed Adam, what did he do? He formed him of the dust of the earth. Well, did he just make some clay and it started moving? He could have made the clay and left it there and it never would have moved. I don't care how much goo and how much change might have happened all around it, it never would have moved. God had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and then, and only then, did he become a living soul. God is the source of life. Okay? So in him, the Word. So we're talking about the Father and the Son, or the Word. In him, in the Word, was life. Well, he created all things, but in him is life. All right? So he's the source of life. Right? Even in his ministry, John chapter 5. We're in John a lot tonight, aren't we? John chapter 5. course, you know, in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, can't perceive it, have no understanding about it. All right. Let's see. Let's back up. I'm in John chapter 5. Let's back up to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. And that hath is important, isn't it? That means that person is in possession of something already. Hath everlasting life. If you can hear the word of God, if you can understand it, if you can rejoice in it, you have eternal life. He hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But here's one I'll get to. It says, in him was life. Okay? So keep reading. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, thus those dead in trespasses and sins, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay? Well, preacher, how do you know that's not the resurrection? Well, because he's going to get to that later. It's very clear that this is not the resurrection at the end of time. The hour is coming now is when the dead, those dead in trespasses, those because Adam sinned and all of his posterity was plunged into sin, separated from God, unable to reconcile ourselves to God, it's necessary. All right? He says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear. Well, if the dead hear, that means he has to give life. They have to be made alive. And that's what happens in regeneration. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Isn't that what John was saying in John chapter 1? In him was life. All right. In him was life. All right. And the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Another way you can see this building, the furniture and lights and such as that, is that you have natural life and natural sight. As Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, which means born from above. You know, it's not just being born again. Nicodemus had some questions about that, didn't he? He said, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, let's just go with that. What if that happened? What if that natural man entered a second time into his mother's womb and was born again? Well, he'd still be a natural man, wouldn't he? And that's it. No, what Jesus was telling Nicodemus is you must be born from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. The only way that we can see the kingdom of God is that he speaks this life that he's spoken of there in John chapter 5, 25, when he speaks that life to one that's dead in trespasses and sins, now that life is the light of men. Now that person can see the things of God. His life. You know, not just the natural life, but when he speaks life to the dead in trespasses and sins, then that life is the light of men. That's the light we need to be able to see the things of God. How wonderful that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me, I turned away from John. Five too quickly. Going back to John chapter 5. For as the Father hath, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Execute judgment? Yes, he goes on to say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. There's coming a time when both the just and the unjust are going to be raised. Now, it says all that are in the graves. But, you know, that refers to all that have died, right? You know, unfortunately, there's some that with explosions or catastrophes at sea, not everybody has been placed in a grave. But that expression is just a catch-all. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Because in him is life, and the life is the light of men. He has the power. He has the life-giving voice of the Son of God. He has that power. And he says, and shall come forth. All right, so he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, first of all, we'll get at least two things out of this. First of all, there are those who are going to be raised to life and taken home to be with the Lord, because that's what God's purpose is all about, in choosing a people in Christ, sending his Son to this world to save us from our sin, so that we could be with him in glory forever. That inheritance that is awaiting us, not only the change of this body, but the place that we're going to be able to be together with all the redeemed family of God, it's just so far beyond any earthly inheritance we could compare it to. Because an earthly inheritance, you know, somebody may work all their life and leave a good inheritance to their children, grandchildren, whatever. Well, that might be nice for them to receive that, but they're going to have to, whatever enjoyment they have in it, they're going to have to enjoy it without the one that left it for them. But not so with God's people. Not only will we have the blessing of all that heaven and the mortal bodies and incorruptible bodies, all that we'll have with him, we'll be blessed to have it and enjoy it with him. Because that's why God sent him into this world, to save us from our sins so that we could be with him. Remember John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's God's purpose. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. that we could be together with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. You know, I'm talking about home. Don't you like the idea of home? You know, you ever been homesick? I remember as a child, I had a lot of siblings, and there's lots of places I could go and visit, but I'd get mighty homesick pretty quick. And I'd call up mom and daddy and come get me, because I was homesick. And I know some of you probably been through, hope you have, I figure you have, some of the same kind of experience. Well, whatever home, however wonderful home was then, it's nothing to compare to what heaven will be like for God's people. The glory of that place. I say you can get shouting happy just thinking about the things that won't be in heaven. All the struggles, the sorrows, the heartaches, the troubles, no death, no dying, no crying. None of those things. And it's not temporary. It's eternal. And the best thing about it is we'll be there with the one that loved us and gave himself for us and made us accepted in the Lord. Oh, as we think about all of what we've said tonight, God's purpose in sending his son so that we would be saved from our sins, safe in heaven, and to be with him in all eternity. You know, we talk about forever. Eternity is just a hard concept to grasp, but we just have to define it in terms that it never ends. It's hard for us to grasp that, isn't it? But it's beyond anything we could imagine. It's better than anything we've ever experienced in this life. The best is yet to come. And the longer we live, the more of those that we've known and loved that have gone home already to that place. And every time I've gotten to the place in life now when one of my loved ones passes on, I know that heaven cannot be any better than it is. But in my little mind, it's gotten a little sweeter every time one of our loved ones leaves here and goes over there. But the consolation we have is not goodbye. It's just so long. We'll see them again. We'll see them later. We'll be with them and with our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. I'm so thankful the word lays it out that Jesus is God. He was with the Father from the beginning. God made a way for him to come, the word, to be made flesh and dwell among us, to do the work the Father sent him to do, because he was the only one who could. He had to be God. He had to have power over death. And he demonstrated that. And he arose from the dead. And after being with his apostles for some 40 days, after his resurrection, he ascended back into heaven. Bless your hearts, he's coming again. I don't know when, but he's coming again. And when he does, it's going to be quick. It's not going to take him 1,000 years to do what he needs to do. Bless your hearts, he's coming back with the voice of the archangel, with the shout, with the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be changed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, perfectly satisfied the Father's will and saving his people from their sins. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I tell you, I wish I could preach like it is. But how wonderful. You know, I had thought about maybe saying this at the beginning, but I'll just close with this thought. When we start thinking about all that God is, and the Lord, the Word that was made flesh, when we think about all that He is, all that He's done, all that we have to hope for, what words would you use to describe Him? Isaiah started with wonderful, did he? His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's no end to the praise and honor and glory that we should give Him now, because we will give Him that praise and honor and glory perfectly in all eternity. May God help us to praise Him every day. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.